We turn to the New Testament epistle of 1 Timothy this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter this evening. The Word of God at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We read the inspired scriptures that far. May God bless that reading of His Word to our hearts. It's verse 1 that we meditate upon this morning. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The theme of the sermon this evening is proper behavior in the Church of God, a letter from the appointed apostle of Christ. We notice 3 points tonight in the sermon: an overview of the letter, the authority of the letter, and then our adherence to the letter. Proper behavior in the Church of God, a letter from the appointed apostle of Christ, an overview, the authority, and our adherence to that letter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only by the grace of God that you and I can sit here this evening and say this concerning ourselves: I am a member of God's church. When it comes to anything that you could say about yourselves, there are probably only a few statements that rival the significance of that statement. The fact that we can say, I am a member of God's church. It's one thing to to say that. It's a whole other thing to live according to that. The reality is that with church membership, there comes certain responsibilities, heavy callings that come upon each one of us if it is true of us that we are members of God's church. And those responsibilities and callings are things that as members of God's church, we always have to have set before us. If you look at the epistle of 1 Timothy, the overarching theme of that epistle is proper behavior in the church of God. That's why the theme of the sermon and the theme of this series that I'll talk about in a little bit is that, proper behavior in God's church. That comes from what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You can look at the entire epistle of 1 Timothy from that perspective. Paul teaching Timothy how he as a pastor, and by extension, those whom he was pastoring, were to live as members of God's church. And that's God's word to us as a congregation. If we take it upon our lips, as we do by the grace of God, that we are members of God's church, with that must come a corresponding lifestyle, proper behavior, as that behavior is set forth throughout this epistle. We begin this evening then a series of sermons on this epistle of Paul to Timothy, this first epistle of Paul to Timothy. Right when I got here at Trinity, just shy of a couple of years ago, I preached through 1 Thessalonians. And the approach that I took when I preached through that epistle was to move through the epistle rather quickly, pulling out significant sections and significant verses. That's not the approach that I'm going to take with 1 Timothy. What we're going to do with 1 Timothy, very simply, is preach through the entire book, section by section, verse by verse. Not individual verses, but sections as we make our way all the way through these chapters. What that means is that as a congregation, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in this epistle. It's going to take months probably to get through the six chapters of 1 Timothy, and that's something that I thought long and hard on, whether or not we wanted to make a beginning in doing that with an epistle like this. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized this is something that can only profit us as a congregation. It must be true of us as Trinity Protestant Reformed Church that we are a people that takes seriously our church membership, that takes seriously the name of Christian that is upon us, and that in all the areas that Paul mentions, we strive to be faithful as a member of God's church. And so it's good for us as a congregation to hear this and to hear it as it relates to all different kinds of segments that are found in the church of Christ. The reality, too, is that this is a good book to spend a lot of time in because it's very wide-ranging in the subjects that it addresses. And the Lord willing, by looking at these verses and also reading other passages of Scripture that shed light on these verses, though we will be in the book for quite a while, the Lord willing is that the sermons won't become repetitive or dull, but each section, each verse can come fresh and insightful and applicable to our lives in the church. What that means, beloved, is that we are going to be challenged. We're going to be seriously challenged as members of this church, challenged with respect to the calling that we have to do, as Paul says to Timothy, behave ourselves properly in God's house. I'm going to be challenged as the one God has called to be the minister of this flock. Read the end of chapter 1. Read other sections in this epistle. And it will be set before me as pastor what the calling I have as pastor and the calling I have to do that faithfully in God's house. Women will be challenged. You ladies of the congregation, read chapter 2. For members of God's house, that comes with the responsibility to adorn ourselves with humility. It comes with the responsibility to be silent in the church, remembering that Adam was first created and then Eve. You boys, you young men, will be challenged. Do you desire, as the apostle says at the beginning of chapter 3, the office of bishop? The office of elder in the church. Speaking of elders as well as deacons, that responsibility is going to be set before you very clearly in chapter 3. Qualifications of office bearers, what it means to be an elder and a deacon in the church. Wives of elders, wives of deacons, wives of elders and deacons soon to be as the new year rolls around and new office bearers take their place in this congregation. Paul has something to say to them as well. And you can go right down the line. Widows, chapter 4. Employees with believing employers. Employees with unbelieving employers. The rich. Those who have family members in need. All sorts of different aspects of life in God's house, in God's church, are addressed by the apostle in this epistle. It's good for us to hear this. And the Lord willing, by hearing these sermons, we will be a congregation that all the more behaves itself properly in God's house, not only while we are here, in the functions that we engage in God's house itself, as office bearers, for example, but also out there in the world. Because as we know, member of God's church does not only mean something for Sunday, it means something for every day of our lives here on this earth. We begin this evening then by delving into this first verse. This first verse really sets the foundation of the entire epistle, and we would be doing injustice to the entire epistle if we did not take the time to really delve into this first verse. That's always a danger when you study the epistles of Paul. The danger is that you read the introductions and you just breeze through them and you're eager to get into the body of the epistle itself, the main teaching of the apostle in the epistle. It seems, after all, that all of the introductions of Paul in his epistles are the same. He says who he is, the writer of the epistle. He says to whom he is writing, and then he usually gives some sort of blessing to the recipients of the letter. They're basically all the same, you might say, and really, do we need to take the time to delve into them? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We'll see after the sermon this evening the importance that that verse has for every other sermon that we will hear on 1 Timothy. Before we get into the words of this first verse itself, let's look at some overarching aspects of the epistle. We mentioned one already, and that is that we can identify that main theme, that broad theme of the entire epistle, as that which Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 3, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. Paul undoubtedly is the human writer of 1 Timothy. That's an indisputable fact due to what he says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's an indisputable fact as well from the references that he makes throughout the epistle to his own life. So that's not difficult to determine that Paul is the human writer of this. Timothy obviously is the recipient. Verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Verse 3 indicates that when Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was in the church of Ephesus. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So we have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy as Timothy is pastoring the flock in Ephesus. Those things are easy to determine from these opening verses of the epistle. What's difficult to ascertain is when Paul wrote this and from where Paul wrote this epistle. When you read the book of Acts, what you are not reading is a detailed biography of the Apostle Paul. It's true that when you read the book of Acts, there are all sorts of biographical facts given concerning the Apostle. But it is not meant to be a biography of Paul from his birth all the way through his life until his death. Rather, the book of Acts, written by Luke, serves an entirely different purpose. The book of Acts is really part two of Luke's writings. The Gospel of Luke is part one. When Luke wrote one, he wrote to Theophilus, and he laid out the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So that was the Gospel according to Luke. Then he writes the book of Acts to the same person. And it continues that same thing. It's not a book on Paul, it's a book on Christ. It's a book on Christ specifically now as He works through His Spirit in the church throughout the New Testament age. The reason I say that is when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it ends with him being in Jerusalem and then ultimately imprisoned in Rome. We have all sorts of stuff about the life of Paul, and it comes to that conclusion. If you look at what we know of the Apostle Paul from the book of Acts, it's almost impossible and very unlikely that this book that we're studying now, 1 Timothy, can be fit in somewhere from what we know of the Apostle's life in the book of Acts. We do have a fairly detailed description of what he did up until that very last event recorded, his imprisonment in Rome. You can't really fit what we have in 1 Timothy here into that scheme found in Acts. We'll talk next week when we get into Timothy about some of those details regarding his missionary journeys, but just see right now that that really can't be done. And so when you ask the question, when did Paul write this and from where did Paul write this, the most likely answer to that question is after what we know of the apostle as it's recorded in Acts. It is not necessarily the case that the apostle Paul died in Rome with that imprisonment that we read of at the very end of Acts. History tells us, and there's good evidence for this, that the apostle Paul did die in Rome, that he was imprisoned in Rome, and particularly under the reign of Nero, he was brought to his death. But the likelihood is that the Apostle Paul, with that imprisonment that we read of in Acts, was eventually released, and that for about 2 or 3 years, the Apostle did what he always did, which was travel, preach, spread the gospel, possibly even making it to Spain, as we know he had a desire to do. And then after 2 or 3 years of doing that, he was back in Rome, imprisoned, and particularly under the reign of that wicked emperor Nero, brought to his death. It was probably during those 2 or 3 years that Paul wrote this epistle, that Timothy was in the church of Ephesus, that Paul was traveling around desiring, or rather going into Macedonia, as he says in verse 3. Probably around the year 63 is when Paul wrote this epistle to Timothy. That's just some background, some overview concerning what we have here. We'll get into some more of those historical details when we get into verses 2 and verses 3 in the next couple of weeks. Let's look at the foundation of the epistle now. What he says in this first verse. It's critical that we look at this. It's critical that we look at this because down the road, we need to remember verse 1. That Paul introduces the letter this way, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul identifies himself, the basic identification at least in this verse, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word apostle literally refers to a messenger. One who is a messenger for another, called to bring a message to another. Send forth the message of one who sent them. That's the general idea of what an apostle is. And when you look at that word just generally like that, there are all sorts of people that fall under that category. And even in the New Testament, sometimes that word apostle is used in a very broad sense. In a certain sense, all ministers are apostles. We're sent by Jesus Christ with a message to proclaim, nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not how Paul uses the term here in verse 1. Paul uses the term apostle to refer to that special and unique office that was only found right at the beginning of the New Testament church, right after the life of Jesus Christ. We know that that special office was held by the 12 and then as well Paul. An apostle who held that unique office was one who saw the Lord Jesus Christ and who personally, by Christ, received this message. Those apostles, those 12, were taught under the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. They witnessed the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then personally, by Jesus Christ, were commissioned to go forth with that message and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in that unique sense, that special office, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're not going to get into this evening the conversion of the Apostle Paul and the commission by Jesus Christ to do that. At the end of chapter 1, he gets into that himself, and we'll have opportunity to see the conversion of the Apostle Paul. But this was Paul, an apostle. On his way to Damascus, he was called personally by Christ, taught personally by Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ and was called to go forth and do the work of proclaiming that gospel. That's his basic identification in this letter to Timothy, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says that this apostleship was by the commandment of God and by the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's normal for Paul in the beginning of his epistles to add something to that identification. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, then he goes on and explains something about that apostleship. What's interesting about what we have in 1 Timothy here is that he deviates from what he typically says. If you study all of the introduction of Paul's epistles, you'll see that there's one way in which he normally speaks of it. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians, as well as 2 Timothy, don't use the word command, but he uses the word will. Notice that in, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. There he emphasizes the fact that what he is doing as an apostle was according to the great plan of God from eternity. It was God's will that he would be born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he would know the Old Testament law, that he would, however, persecute the New Testament Christians, that he would be converted in a radical way by Jesus Christ, and that he would be sent forth as the great apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was always God's will. And most often, that's the way he speaks of it. But here, interestingly, he says this is according to the command of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says to Timothy at the outset of this epistle, I'm an apostle. I am, as it were, a divinely appointed apostle. It was God's command that I go forth in this way, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the case that all of Paul's life he had this dream one day to be an apostle, and now he's fulfilling this grand dream that he had. It is not the case that the apostle had an option whether or not this is what he was going to do with his life. It was God's command that he go forth and function as an apostle of Christ in the New Testament church. That means that what he says, therefore, comes with the authority of God himself. If this was optional for the apostle, there wouldn't be no weight behind it. What he does, what he says, has standing behind it this, commanded by God to be an apostle of Jesus. And then he adds a couple of things. He doesn't simply say that he is an apostle by the commandment of God and by the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, as you can notice, it's by the commandment of God, our Savior, and it's by the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. So he says, I'm an apostle. God commanded me in this respect, but it was God who is my Savior. There's value in delving into these introductions to the epistles, because you pick up on things. And that's one of those things where unless you take the time really to meditate upon it, it doesn't jump out at you. But it does when you look at this carefully. He says, God, our Savior. I say that jumps out at you because that's not something that you normally read in the New Testament. The identification of God as Savior. It only takes place in a few different places in the New Testament. It takes place, you find it a couple other places in this book. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And then chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. If I were to ask you the question, who is your Savior? I imagine that 95% of the time, the response that I would get would be this, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that's altogether correct. Of course it is. Read the New Testament. Jesus Christ, our Savior. But here the apostle changes it up a little bit. And he uses that word Savior in connection with God Himself, the triune spiritual being who is God. And that obviously is altogether correct. What is normal is to hear the verb associated with that, God saves. Here he uses the noun, God is Savior. Of course he is. It's true that Jesus is Savior, but God is Savior. He's the one in eternity who determined whom He would save, His elect people. He's the one in eternity who determined the way of salvation, the way of sin and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that sent forth the second person of the Trinity to be a man and to go to that cross to save His people. In every respect, God is Savior. So his apostleship, commanded by God, comes from the one who is Savior. It also comes from the one, as the text says, who is his hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Hope, beloved, is the expectation of some future good. You hope for something that you don't have yet. If you have it, you no longer are hoping for it. Hope is something in the future that we expect, and it is something good. Jesus Christ is our hope. That which we long for in the future that we don't have yet, ultimately when it comes down to it, is the fullness of our salvation. The pinnacle of our salvation. When we see Christ, when we live with Christ, in perfection. We have salvation now, but there's something we hope for in the future. Something good for us that is to come. That's the reality of heaven itself when we will see our Savior face to face. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our hope in the sense that He is the basis for that. Without Christ, we have no hope. We have no longing. Because of everything Christ did, we have that. But He is our hope in the sense that that is what we are longing for. We have Him now by His Spirit in our hearts. But there comes a day when we will see Him face to face in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. The apostleship of Paul came by the command of this one, Christ, who is our hope. We're taking the time this evening to look at this opening verse of the epistle, because as I have said already, it says everything about the way we go forward in receiving what we find in this epistle. Really, what we have to do is ask the question, what's the significance of what Paul says in this opening verse? What stands behind what Paul says? And the significance is that it determines the way in which we as a people, it determined the way in which Timothy back in the day read these words and received these words. There will be times throughout the course of this series when we will have to remember verse 1. There will be times, will it be difficult for me to write sermons concerning what it means to be a pastor in a church, when I will have to examine myself very carefully, then I'm going to have to remember what we have in verse 1. There will be times where it will be difficult for all of us to hear some of these sermons, when we will be called to do things that we will not necessarily want to do, then we need to remember what Paul says in verse 1. Here's why. Three things. In the first place, because of what Paul says here, the entire epistle comes with authority. And because it comes with authority, we need to receive it as such and live our lives the best that we are able according to it. Because he was commanded to be an apostle by God in Christ, that means what he writes comes with weight, comes with authority. That was true for Timothy himself. It's not the case that Timothy was doubting the apostleship of Paul. It was not the case that he wondered where Paul stood in his place in the New Testament church. He knew that Paul was an apostle. He didn't doubt that one bit. He had a very good relationship with the apostle Paul. We'll see that next week when we look at Timothy specifically. But it was good for Timothy to hear this introduction to the epistle, because what it established was that this was no ordinary letter from one brother to another brother. This wasn't Paul casually writing to Timothy. Here you go, Timothy. Here are some words of encouragement for you. Timothy needed to know This is Paul writing to me. This is not only Paul, but this is Paul the Apostle. And not only the Apostle, but the one commanded by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to know that. Because in this epistle, Paul would do things. Paul or Timothy would be forced to do things that by nature he would not want to do. And if it was just the case that this was one brother speaking to another brother, here's some good advice for you, Timothy. Timothy wouldn't necessarily go forth doing what we find in this epistle. But verse 1 says, Apostle of Jesus Christ, commanded by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes everything. He also wrote this introduction this way in light of the fact that Paul was writing to Timothy as he was in the church in Ephesus, and it was a church in which there was false teachers. That's very soon what we will consider in chapter 1. And this epistle, therefore, had a wider audience than just Timothy. It was an epistle for Timothy specifically, but Timothy as he represented the church in Ephesus at that time. And that's evident from the content of the epistle. It wasn't just, here's what you have to do, Timothy, but he addresses all of the segments of the congregation in Ephesus. And the reality is that there were false teachers in Ephesus. And for the sake of those false teachers, they needed to know that what Brother Timothy is saying is not his own word, but comes with serious weight. It comes from the Apostle of Christ, and therefore it ultimately comes from God Himself. In verse 7, it says concerning those false teachers that they were desiring to be teachers of the law with Paul. It's not desiring, commanded to be an apostle. And therefore, what he says comes with weight. And that's the way that we need to approach it as well. Obviously, it's in the Scriptures today. And therefore, that fact in and of itself gives the words of this epistle weight. And therefore, we don't treat it as a word of a man to a church. We treat it as the Word of God Himself to a congregation. But nevertheless, all this verse does is drive that home even more powerfully that this is God's Word to us as Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. So in the first place, we need to remember this introduction because it gives authority and it causes us to receive it in the right way and follow it as God's Word. In the second place, we need to see that the words of this epistle are from God through Paul, but from God who is Savior. There is a reason that Paul wrote that. That when he said, Paul, I'm writing to you, I'm commanded not simply by God, but I'm commanded by God who is our Savior. That fact right there has everything to say about the way in which Timothy would receive it, the church in Ephesus would receive it, and as we will receive it as the church in the New Testament. This is the one who's telling us what behavior in the church should be all about. It's not simply a God, but this comes with the authority of God our Savior. And beloved, that changes everything in the way that we receive these words when we remember that they come from the one who is our Savior, the one who has delivered us from all of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we remember that God is Savior and He's the one commanding us, it makes us eager, makes us willing, it makes us ready to receive these words in the right way and live according to them. When I remember that it's not just God, but it's God my Savior and our Savior, then I will be eager to give myself to reading and exhortation, as he says in chapter 3. When you women remember that this is God your Savior who says, adorn yourself in humility and meekness. Then you're ready and eager and willing to make radical changes if you have to in your life. When you office bearers, remember that these are the commands from God who is Savior. Then, no matter how difficult the work may be, no matter how taxing sometimes the work may be, I go forth willingly because the one who tells me is my Savior. The fact that this is from God our Savior has everything to say about the way we receive it and live according to it. And then in the third place, and in conclusion, the exact same thing is true with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Of all of the words that Paul could have used to describe Christ, He is our righteousness, He is mercy, He is love. He uses the word hope. It's a word that will not be used again throughout the entire epistle. But it's a word that is intimately connected with that grand theme of the epistle, proper behavior in the house of God. We go forward and we receive these commandments and we strive to live this way because there is hope. People of God, it is hope that keeps us going. You cannot emphasize hope enough. Any person who is going through a struggle or any relationship that finds struggle in it. If you're in a position where you have to help people, what you need to do is give hope. And when they are down, give more hope. Hope, hope, hope is what continues to give someone the ability to fight and to press on. This is our hope. Jesus Christ. And it's from Christ, ultimately, that the words of this epistle come. When we have that hope set before us, the hope of seeing that Savior one day, the commands that we receive from Him, and the word that we receive to Him to live our lives the right way as members of God's church, take on a whole new meaning. With that hope set before us, we press on. As a congregation, so that it might be said of us in our lives here on this earth, we behaved properly in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So keep this verse in mind as we make our way through this epistle. It comes from the apostle of Christ, commanded by God, therefore with authority. It comes from the one who is our Savior, and therefore we go through this with thankfulness. And it comes from Jesus Christ, who gives us that hope, which causes us to press on in everything that we do. May God bless this series of sermons to that end as a congregation here at Trinity. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before Thee thankful for this introduction that we could consider. It sets the tone for the entire series of sermons. And as we make a beginning this morning, Father, this evening we pray that Thy blessing may be upon it, that we may understand this book in the New Testament, and that it may guide us in our lives as members of Thy church. We pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.